might live that out, that you would guide and speak through me and help all of us to weigh and listen carefully to what you might be saying to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. That's the words that we finished last week on, words from the famous church father Augustine, which we heard as we started this little two-week series on rest, words which point us to that which we were created for. We were made to rest. We were made to rest in God. We were created that way. We saw from Genesis 1 and 2, and we became restless in Genesis 3 as we rebelled against the one who gave us rest. And the way that God worked throughout time and history, ultimately in the Lord Jesus, the one who said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." And we were encouraged last week to keep on resting in Jesus. I wonder, how have you gone this week? I wonder how you've gone. I hope you heard God's word last week, the call for us to make every effort to rest. Seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? Work hard at resting. I trust you worked hard at it, that you encouraged each other to keep on trusting in Christ. You sent cards to each other. You turned up to fellowship groups in church, even though you didn't necessarily feel like it. You rang people. You encouraged each other to rest. And yet it's been hard, hasn't it? I'm sure as I'm saying that, you're thinking, not so much. It's hard to rest. I had a lovely email from someone during the week about the sermon last week, reflecting on how sin shakes and mars our experience of that rest in Christ. And that person was absolutely right. Knowing God's rest is great, and experiencing it is the privilege of every Christian, but living it out, that's harder. We are people who have rest in Jesus. How does that translate into living lives that give expression to that rest? You see, we don't rest by obeying a certain day or living in a certain place. The Sabbath and the promised land were signs of God's rest that are fulfilled in Jesus. And when we come to him, we don't observe a certain day or a certain place, for both those things are fulfilled in him. We have that rest, that true rest, when we come to him, and yet we still want to give expression to it. Just as Mel was saying before, that you know she wants to be able to show grace to the kids, it's because she herself has been shown grace. As Christians, we are called to treat others as we have been treated. We've been shown grace, we show grace to each other. We've been forgiven, we forgive each other. We've been loved, we are to love as God has loved us. We have been given rest, so we are to rest. And yet it's very hard, isn't it? And this morning I'd like us to reflect on why it's hard and offer some practical reflections, some suggestions on how we might rest. We're going to start off with a couple of dangers, things that we just want to be wary of as we start talking about it, and then spend the bulk of our time looking at sort of the three challenges, I think the three big challenges to why we struggle to rest. And then we're going to spend at the end a couple of minutes thinking about some practical ways that we might actually enact rest that God calls us to. If you're an attentive listener this morning, you might notice that very unusually, we're not going to be spending a lot of time going through the Bible. That is our normal pattern here. And we do that because God has spoken to us in the Bible. What God has written down is what God says. And we hear him speak as we read the Bible, as we listen to it explained in its context. As God's people, we have been called by God's word, changed by God's word. We show our love for God as we listen and obey his word. And as God's word is read and proclaimed, God himself, by his Spirit, speaks. That's our normal practice. This morning, what we're going to be doing more is more picking up on some of those things that we saw last week and working them through. Which means that we're going to have to do some hard work thinking through, is this consistent with what the Bible teaches, against the big themes of the Bible rather than the details of one particular passage. The reason for that is the fact that we will rest is assumed in Scripture. How we rest changes with culture and time and setting. We live in a very strange place. The majority of the New Testament is a significant part of the New Testament, is written to people who are slaves. You don't get a lot of choice about rest when you're a slave. We live in an odd time where we have set work at a 40-hour week as an odd thing, historically speaking. We live in a different time, so we're having to apply carefully the principles of the Bible to what it means to live as one of God's people now. As we start then, two dangers as we think about how we rest. I think the first danger is that we think that rest is a right. You might be drifting off already. You might be counting bricks in the wall because you're thinking, well, my life, my time, my rest. I'll get to decide how I rest. And I wonder, if I might say this sensitively, I wonder if this is possibly a little bit more relevant for those who are a little bit older. Maybe those particularly who are retired, those who have spent their lives working and who now come to a time in their lives when they're not working for someone else, and so therefore this is by default their time. It's just an assumption that you've spent 45 years working for someone else. This is now your time. You get to decide what you do with it. It's time to rest and relax and do what you want. Now, let me tell you, there's something very attractive about thinking about retirement that way. I'd love to think of retirement that way, and yet it is dangerous. Remember when Jesus was asked why, whether his followers would pay tax? He had someone hold up a coin, and he asked, whose face is on the coin? And the man answered, Caesar's face is on the coin, just as the queen's face is on ours. So Jesus said, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. It's a brilliant answer, isn't it? Whose face is on the coin? It's Caesar's. It's Caesar's coin. Give him his tax. And yet, whose coin is it? Who made the metal? Who gave the craftsman the skill? Who owns everything? God does. See, the danger in thinking about rest is that we kind of just work on the assumption that there are parts of our lives that are ours because they don't belong to anybody else. School gets, you know, the time that we spend at school. Work gets the time that we spend at work. Family gets the time that we spend with family, but then there's other bits which are mine, you see. There's a danger in thinking that way. The week of work belongs to work, the weekend ours. The lifetime of work is the company's, the retirement is ours. And yet, rest is not our right. Our time is not our time. As God's people, we give to God what is God's, which means all of us, doesn't it? Every thought, every dollar, every moment is God's. The second danger, as we come to talk about rest, though, is guilt. Some of us have very tender consciences, and I think that's a beautiful thing, largely because I've got one, but it can also be a very painful thing. We hear about the need to rest, and we immediately think, oh, I'm not resting enough. I'm not giving expression to what Jesus has done for me. Oh, I need to rest more. I need to be more deliberate in my rest. Oh, I'm such a failure. And I think this can be particularly pointed in this area because people who feel this way tend to feel this way in other areas. We feel bad that we're not reading Christian books or helping those who are struggling or giving the elderly or lonely a call to see how they're doing. So we're already feeling the weight of not doing enough in other areas. So therefore, to rest would mean that I'm not doing those things, but I'm trying to do those things, which means I'm not resting. So you feel there's this kind of compounding guilt. Friends, I'm not trying to make us feel guilty or bad. I don't really want that to happen. I know it probably will for some of us because God's word does its work, doesn't it, on our hearts. But if you are feeling bad, if you're thinking, I don't rest enough, don't let that guilt drive you to despair. Let it drive you to your Savior, the one who has rested perfectly for you, the one in whom you find true rest, the one who strengthens us to rest well. So with the dangers noted, let us turn to think why it is that we struggle to rest. I'm working on the assumption, you'll notice, that we struggle to rest. The majority of us struggle to rest. We are so busy. And let me unpack three reasons why I think we struggle to rest. The first is that we think that rest is laziness. We think rest is laziness. I was speaking to a doctor recently who was about to retire, asking what he's going to do with his time, and the conversation quickly turned to that curious thing that we do when we meet people, and we very quickly ask them, what do you do? And we live in a world, don't we, where we're kind of preoccupied with what people do, where we assess and judge people on what they do, what they contribute. Oh, you're a doctor or a teacher or a nurse. You make a great contribution to society. You're a business person or a labourer. You work for the council or the government. You keep things going. Well done, you. Or you're at school or polytech or uni. Tell me, what are you going to be when you finish, when you graduate? What are you aiming for? Oh, you're retired. What did you do? See, time kind of doesn't come into it. We're either looking forward to what people will do or looking back to what people have done. But we as a society want to know what people do. That's the way the world works. And you notice it, I think, when you overhear a conversation when someone says, oh, I'm on a benefit. I'm unemployed. And the conversation kind of just gets a little weird for a while as we kind of want to, not quite sure how we respond to that. People are assessed in the world on what they contribute, on their productivity. Hence, the very young and the very old in our society are less valued. We see that in the way that they are treated. As Christians, it can be easy to buy into that way of thinking, that our value and our worth comes from what we do. Indeed, it comes from what others think of me and what I do. And therefore, when we rest, we're not producing, we're not contributing, and therefore we can worry about what others will think of us. This extends out much further than just thinking about rest. I think it really is based on the premise of who are you trying to impress in your life? Who are you living up to? Your friends or your family? Your colleagues? Your parents? They may not be with you any longer, but the voices of our parents can still speak very loud for many years, can't they? We avoid rest because we think it's laziness, it's unproductive, it's looked down on, it's selfish. We struggle to rest because we think that rest is laziness. Secondly, we struggle to rest because we think that when we rest, we're missing out. In about the year 2000, a word appeared in the English language. It was an acronym. It was FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. It became a thing, this kind of quantifiable, demonstrable thing. FOMO, the fear of missing out, is the condition where you're presented with so many choices that you experience this kind of anxiety because you're worried that if you pick one and lock that in, you'll miss out on all these other choices that are being presented for you, or another choice which might come later. And so times that were once spent resting by people are now spent doing things that are fun and exciting because we fear missing out. And because we're presented with so many choices, because there are so many options for what we can spend our time on, we try and cram more and more and more into our lives. I know this happens because I ask people on a Sunday, what did you do yesterday? And 2 minutes in, I'm exhausted by hearing what they did before lunchtime. From sport to training for sporting events to holidays and travel and crafts and hobbies to learning and reading and study, this group, that group, going to this place, seeing those people. We are swamped with activities, all offering greatness, all saying that they are wonderful, all offering fun and enjoyment and pleasure. And we try and add more and more and more and more of those good, fun, enjoyable, pleasurable things into our lives because we don't want to miss out. We want all of them. And to spend time resting would mean that we would be giving up time which we could be spending enjoying ourselves. And friends, if that is true for us, how much more is it true for our kids? Their sport, their study, their friendships, it is easy for us to want them to have more opportunities, more chances to excel, to enjoy, to develop. And, you know, I wonder with this kind of fear of missing out, this desire to cram so much more into our lives, I wonder if there's something a little more serious underlying it. See, I wonder again if there's this desire to compare ourselves to others, to say, look at my life, isn't it full, isn't it robust, isn't it cram-packed with all these enjoyable things? Aren't I impressive? And look at my kids too, by the way. And yet I wonder if even underlying that is something quite a bit darker. Could it be that underlying this business, this desire to cram more into our time, into our leisure, there's an expectation, an assumption even, that life is about pleasure, that we work, we live, in order to enjoy ourselves. That the point of this life is that we have a good time. We maximize pleasure and we minimize pain, that we enjoy ourselves, and therefore we shape what we do and how much we do and around what we like and what will give us this pleasure. And I think it's just worth us pausing and asking ourselves as Christians, is that true? Is that right? Third hurdle we often face is that the thought of rest just seems ridiculous to us. You think, if I rest, how does everything get done? I imagine that there were a number of mums, maybe some here this morning, who got breakfast in bed, and who, as they sat there eating their toast and their Weet-Bix or whatever, couldn't help but be thinking of the mess in the kitchen that they were going to have to get up and clean. Tell me I'm wrong. We struggle to rest because we're always thinking, this has got to be done, that's got to be done. When we rest, things don't get done. We've just got to do them afterwards. Now, I have some sympathy with this. Not so much that things don't get done, but the question of how do you rest when you know that there are things that have to be done. It can be very hard to rest when you know that you've got all this to do afterwards. That itself can be quite restless, but I do think sometimes underlying this is a feeling that everything lies on our shoulders, everything depends on me. And when we've crammed so much into our lives, of course there's thoughts, well, more's got to be done. We've created that rod for our own back. But we can still think that our success or our failure is up to me, and therefore I can't rest. I've got to keep going. Because if I don't take charge of my life, other people will do better than me. If I don't take charge of my life, no one else will. So three challenges, three hurdles. And friends, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that gospel speaks into each one of those challenges. For you see, at its heart, the gospel says you are loved and accepted not by what you do, not by the busyness of your life, not by what other people think of you, but by what God has done for you already. We stand or fall before God alone on the basis of not our lives, but the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, not because of anything else. What others think of us, whether we are deemed to be successful or unsuccessful, productive or unproductive, whether or not we or anybody else thinks that we contribute lots to society, is irrelevant in how the Creator of the universe looks upon you. In Romans chapter 14, Paul speaks about a different aspect of Christian behavior, but he states this principle: who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. The Christian life is lived before God and for God. Which also means that our lives at one level are lived for pleasure, for enjoyment, for satisfaction. But we seek that pleasure, that enjoyment, that satisfaction in knowing and being known by God, not by self-determining what will satisfy us. See, I am who I am in Jesus, being found in him and him alone, and therefore what shapes and drives my life is not what I do or the experiences I have or the pleasure I cram into my life. It is the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that has transformed me and rearranged me and turned my values on their head. That is what Paul was speaking of in Colossians 1. That he pours himself out because the gospel has so changed him that he even goes to death. He even is willing to suffer so that people, God's people, might be transformed by that gospel. See, the gospel shapes and forms our rest. It answers our concerns. It says, God is the one who looks after the lilies in the field. He will look after you. God is the one who determines that you have value and worth. God is the one who shapes your pleasure and your enjoyment. And so then, lastly, practically, how do we rest? These are just some thoughts that I and others have had, some wisdom that I've gleaned from the collective consciousness that is the internet and books. Here are some thoughts. Firstly, we should rest deliberately. not inadvertently. I wonder when we think of rest, whether or not most of us think that rest is simply not working. So if we're not working, then by default we're resting. Friends, I don't think that's enough. Might I suggest that we need to plan to rest, we need to prepare to rest, to take an evening or a day or a weekend to actively give expression to our rest that we have in Jesus. As we would do with anything important, we book it in, we get ready for it. And that might mean that we plan to get certain things done on, let's say, a Friday night, so that we might not have the worry of thinking about them all day Saturday when we're trying to rest. Might mean choosing to go to bed early, not watching that movie, not finishing that book, so that the next day might not be spent simply recovering from the night before, being sleepy and groggy. So rest deliberately. Secondly, let us rest to recover, not simply to, this is a technical term, to blob. If you have a physical job, then resting for you might be look very different than it looks for me, who doesn't have a particularly physical job. If you have a physical job, then resting might take time, be time for you to sit quietly, to read, to pray, to reflect, to listen. If you have an intellectual job, then resting might include activity and sweating and using the body that God has given you. We rest as whole people. Our minds and our bodies need rest and recover together. And therefore, very often, simply doing nothing isn't restful because it doesn't allow us to recover. Thirdly, let us rest together. What I mean by that is let us encourage and help each other to rest. We heard that from Hebrews 4 last week, didn't we? Let us make every effort so that you do not fall short. It's that idea of the individual and the community. We can help each other to rest by caring for each other, by saying, I will look after your children. I will prepare a meal for you. I will give you some money that you might go and rest together. Sometimes we will rest together in community. We will share our lives. We will encourage each other with the gospel. Fourthly, I wonder if part of the problem we have with resting is that we're constantly being interrupted. Our rest is broken. And sometimes that's impossible, I realize. But I wonder if sometimes we kind of allow self-imposed interruption. I wonder what it would mean for you, what you think would happen if you turned your phone off for a day, didn't check emails, didn't answer it if it rang. Now, I grant you that the world might end. I can't prove that it won't. But I think it's probably more likely that it doesn't. What would it mean for you if you disconnected and just rested? I wonder if turning our phones off is a fair trade to allow for deliberate, sustained, uninterrupted rest, which provides for, and I think most significantly, God-directed rest. Rest is not simply an absence of work. Rest is not simply doing what we like. Rest for the Christian who finds rest in Jesus must be rest that is fixed and directed towards the God who gives us rest. We rest because we are in Christ. Rest is part of these lives that He has won for us. And so as we rest, let us direct ourselves towards Him. Let us praise Him for the beauty of the world that He has given us as we rest in it. Let us thank Him for the provision of our family as we rest with them. Let us marvel at His character and His grace, His love and His mercy as we read of and meditate on Him. Let us hold to Him as we rest. For we only find true rest in Him, and we will only give true expression to that rest when we are conscious of Him in it. Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Let us pray. A gracious Father, You are a God who grants rest to His people. Father, we are restless and busy with lives full of so many things. We admit, Father, at so many times we think that our lives depend on us, and therefore we take things into our own hands, refusing to rest, refusing to slow down, refusing to reflect upon You and Your ways. Father, for our failures in this, forgive us, and by Your Spirit strengthen us that we might be people who give expression to the rest you have won for us in Christ by being people at rest. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.